High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on Easter Sunday, the 31st of March, 2013, and focuses on Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and additional passages, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College.
Dave, thanks for moving the pulpit back, because my union makes me charge extra if I have to move furniture. Not a good thing, huh? Easter, welcome. My throat's a little scratchy this morning. Just take a little drink of water here. Death is man's greatest enemy. Resurrection is our greatest hope. We're here today to remember our Lord's resurrection. The atheist who would have us believe there is no God communicates very clearly, and therefore, if there's no resurrection, no God, there's really no life after death. There's no hope. A couple of existential atheists, Jean-Paul Sartre first, who argues that no God, life is absurd. After years of research and study and thinking, he concluded that life has no meaning. There's no God. There's no life after death. He said, life is an empty bubble on the sea of nothingness. Nietzsche, the God is dead movement. All you get out of life is what you get now. Think about that. There's no, when you die, it's over. You don't exist. There's nothing. No immortality. It doesn't matter if you are a king or a peasant. Because when you die, there's nothing. All you get now. And that breeds a very interesting society when you think about it. Every man for himself. Might makes right. There's no hope for the future. What a philosophy. The resurrection, a fact of history, argues that there is an eternal existence, not only for the soul, but for the body. When you lose God, you lose immortality. You lose purpose. You lose meaning for life. All hope of ever having anything in heaven. Life ultimately ends in nothing. You vanish. No God to glorify, no truth to preserve, no eternity, no heaven, no hell, no rewards, no punishment. The problem is the religion of science, atheistic science, that is, provides no answers to our most serious questions. Life has no purpose other than what you arbitrarily assign to it, and that's different for every one of us. You are no more significant than an animal. Same thing as a cow, or a deer, or a pig. You're nothing more than an advanced animal in an evolutionary chart. And when you die, you cease to exist. Animals operate on instinct, but man is oriented toward eternity. Man is looking for the infinite. Man is oriented toward God, toward immortality. Romans chapter 1 is a very interesting chapter when Paul writes in that context that man willfully makes some choices. I'm going to go back for you and have you listen to Romans chapter 1 in discussing this whole area. Verse 18, the wrath of God, interesting term, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, the cosmos, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. They're without excuse. Even though they knew God, there was twice in history when everybody on the earth knew God. Twice. You know when those two times were? Adam and Eve and Noah and his children coming off the ark. everybody knew God. Somebody said to mom and dad, I'm into worshiping rocks. I'm a stick worshiper. I don't believe in any God. Man willfully walks away. Even though they knew God, verse 21, did not honor him as God or give thanks. Became futile in their speculations. Foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That word is moros, or word moronic comes from that. Exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Some going to say there is no God at all. But nature reveals a God, a prime mover. And we know that God to be from the scriptures, the special revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only created us, when he creates in Genesis chapter 2, he took dust and formed man. And then in the Hebrew it says, he breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living, in the Hebrew, nephesh, a living soul. A person is a body which is contains an immaterial soul or spirit. And those two are joined together by God in such a way that we'll never understand it, that we have that body has life. And one day we will all die. That immaterial soul or spirit, Paul tells us, if we are a believer, we'll be in the presence of the Lord, awaiting a future resurrection, when God will raise up for us a body, glorified body, that will not die. We'll live for the balance of eternity, and we are being the image, the icon of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ, if you don't have a resurrection, we have nothing. We're the only religion that has a Savior, a God in flesh, who was raised from the dead. Every other religion, we can take you to the gravesite of their leaders. No hope. They're dead. We have a living Savior. Jesus Christ is unique in that respect. I just want to give you a statement from this particular text on the book dealing with the resurrection. It was a man in London in Hyde Park. Stood up on a soapbox and addressed a group of people. People tell me that God exists, but I can't see him. People tell me there's life after death, but I can't see it. People tell me there's heaven and hell, but I can't see them. He steps off the box and another man stumbles up and has a difficult time, but gets up onto the soapbox. People tell me there's green grass around us, but I can't see it. People tell me that there's a sky above, trees. I can't see them. You see, I'm blind. The problem with people who deny God, the text says they're spiritually blind. They have willfully, Romans 1, made a choice. The Greek word is suppress the truth. They willfully hold it down. Defiantly ignore that which is evident within creation, that there is a prime mover, a creator, a deity. Defined for us, of course, in Scripture. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This parallels that illustration. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel is veiled, and it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. Remember the parable of the soils? The devil snatches it away. Willfully, defiantly reject God's existence for a philosophy that says, when I die, I vanish. No God, no eternity, no immortality, no life after death, nothing, no rewards. Wow, sign me up. As if, What a crazy philosophy. Because they don't want to be responsible to a God who actually has control and authority over their lives. See, if he's our creator and our redeemer, and Paul says you've been purchased, you're his property. And therefore that incurs moral obligations, responsibility. That's very interesting for the believer. So Christianity affirms a creator, an immortal soul for the balance of eternity. What is resurrection? We'll talk about Plato and Socrates in a moment, but one ancient Greek philosopher, Plato, associated the body, advocates the body is really a prisoner. The soul, I'm sorry, is the prisoner in a body, longing to be free. That's all it is. And so when the body dies, the spirit is now free to roam. It's out of its prison, free from bondage to dwell in heaven. The biblical view is that man is both a body and a soul for eternity. You know that every person that exists, I would argue every person conceived, notice where I put that dot, conception, will be resurrected. Every believer, from 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, is going to be resurrected and stand before what's called the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. And will give an account as a believer for how they live their lives. At the end of time, as we know it, on earth, before the new heaven, new earth, every unbeliever is resurrected. And Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says they're going to be judged according to their deeds, their motives, their thoughts, their actions. Every unbeliever raised from the dead and judged to be sent to a place of torment. Everyone who was born of a human, will be resurrected and will have an eternal existence in a body. The body's not going away. This body will go away. It will die. It will decay. But there is a resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15 will argue for that. The resurrection is not a resuscitation. It is not reincarnation. We don't go from one body to another. Resuscitation means brought back to life. Lazarus, okay, technical question. I don't expect you'll get it right. It's the way I run all my tests at school. No, it isn't. Who was the first person resurrected from the dead? I'm using the word very technically today. You're going through the Old Testament. You're trying to think of someone, and there's Lazarus. They're not resurrections. They're resuscitations. Lazarus was brought back from the dead, but he died a second time, did he not? Resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 is a resurrection to a body which is no longer subject to death and will live for the balance of eternity. The first person resurrected in that kind of a body was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're resurrected, we are in his image. We will also live for the balance of eternity. All right? So we need to keep those truths in mind. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where I want to spend the balance of our time together. May quote a few other passages for you. Plato preserved a philosophy of Socrates that the soul is immortal. The soul gives life to the body. That I believe is true. The soul cannot die. By the way, what is death? There are three deaths in Scripture. Three. The word death, I want you to think of the word separation. Because that's what it means. It does not mean you cease to exist. It's not annihilation. When a person dies, a human, created in the image of God, by the way, let me back up. Every animal has a soul or a nephesh. Every human has a soul or a nephesh. It's the same word in Hebrew in the inspired Bible. The difference is Your soul is what? In the image of God, the animal is not. When they die, they cease to exist when they're separated from their body. It's not true of the human. A human's spirit is eternal. Dominion over creation. When a person dies, their soul and their body are separated. Paul says, for the believer, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. Doesn't cease to exist. For the unbeliever, he goes to a place of torment. Doesn't cease to exist. Death is separation. Physical death is when the body and the soul are separated. Spiritual death, when Adam sinned, God and Adam and Eve were separated. Who told you you were naked? Why are you hiding from me in that garden? You've changed. Death, spiritual death, separated from God. We are sinners separated from God until we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. At the last judgment in Revelation 20, death and Hades give up the dead which are in them, the seas give up the dead in them, and they are judged, and they are thrown into the lake of fire, second death, second final separation from God. Not ceasing to exist. Separated from God. Now, if you're a sinner and you're separated from God, the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is what? Death. The wages of sin is separation from God. That's what you need to understand. It's not that I'll die one day physically. It's that I'm separated from God right now. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he made three interesting statements that you need to burn in your mind. One was, my God, why have you what? Separated yourself from me. Here's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. One Godhead, three distinct people, three persons, forming one Godhead, one God. Never in eternity was the Father and the Son separated. But during that cross from 12 to 3, there's 3 hours of darkness. Christ is separated from the Father for you and for me. Because what he's paying for is what? Sin. And the wages of sin is separation from God. Because of what he did, then he said, it is finished. What's the next phrase? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Back in fellowship. It's not a physical death alone. It's a spiritual death, a substitutionary death. He died. There's two prepositions in the Greek language which communicate this. He died on my behalf, and he died instead of me. All through the New Testament. He died in my place. You see, on that cross, which you celebrated Friday night, was the act whereby Christ actually paid the penalty for your sin. Now you have to believe it, trust in it, in order to be appropriated. He died physically and he died spiritually. Paul says in Romans 5, because of what Christ did in chapters 4 and 5, therefore we are at peace or have peace with God. I'm a sinner. But I have peace with God because, you see, the penalty for my sin has been paid for in full. Not by me, because I can't, it'll take me eternity to pay it, but paid for by Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None, because Christ paid for it. The resurrection, back in fellowship with God. Now, Christ is now resurrected in a body. By the way, did you understand that Christ just underwent an eternal, external change in his appearance? He was a spirit being, like the Father and the Spirit, raised in a physical body in heaven for the balance of eternity. He will return to the earth in Revelation chapter 20. will come to the Mount of Olives with feet prophesied in Zechariah 14 and walk into the city and rule a new earth where the resurrected saints will live for the balance of eternity. He identified with humanity. He did not die for demons. He died for humans. The resurrection is the proof that God the Father accepted and that sacrifice was sufficient to cover the sins of the cosmos from 1 John chapter 1. Christ paid for our sins. It's by faith that we're saved. But the resurrection is the only religion in the world that says you're coming back to life in a body never to die. No pain, no suffering, no diseases, no hunger, no miscarriages, none of these problems. You understand that was why the miracles of Christ, they proved he could do this. The kingdom God offered for Israel and for us in the future is one of unbelievable blessings. He offered a kingdom on earth where all those things would be eradicated. That's what our hope is, that one day we're going to be with God in a new heaven and a new earth. This Greek philosophy affected Corinth, and that's why this chapter. Socrates says what? The soul's immortal, but the body is a problem. Body is subject to decay, to death. All right? Now, the soul longs to escape from the body from which it is a prisoner. The human body is undesirable. The Corinthians bought into Plato and Socrates and formed a philosophical dualism which separates body and soul. Think with me through the whole book of Corinthians. Every chapter deals with a sin and a problem, and it's all related to a body. Chapters 1 through 4, there's divisions, and they're not a united body as far as a church. In chapter 5, a man is living in immorality with his stepmother. Morality doesn't matter what happens in the body because the body is not important. The only thing that matters is spirit to the Corinthian because we don't believe that it's going to be resurrected. We believe in the immortality of the soul but not the body. Chapter 6, people are suing each other in court. Well, it's all related to bodily matters. 7, they're divorcing husbands and wives and visiting prostitutes. It's not the spirit, it's the body. 8, 9, and 10 were attending sacrifices in idolatrous temples where the meat's offered to idols. But that's all food, body stuff. Well, chapter 11, we're at the love feast and we're intoxicated. But that's body. But in 12, 13, and 14, I can speak angelic languages. Some argue that's what it's saying. It isn't. That proves I'm spiritual because I can speak gibberish from Delphi, which we'll talk about in a few weeks. 15, they don't believe in a resurrection. Now, they're not denying the resurrection of Christ. They're denying their own resurrections. So Paul is going to take that philosophy and he's going to argue logically through chapter 15. There's a few things I have to explain to you as we go through the chapter, all right? Keeping that philosophy in mind, all right? What happens? So again, to the Greek mind in Corinth, the bodily resurrection. And by the way, when Paul went to Athens and he preached at Athens, everyone listened until he got to what doctrine? When he got to the resurrection, what did the Athenians do? They walked out. And we'll talk about this later. Because they all had the same philosophy they had in Corinth. They're only 50 miles apart. Philosophers come out of Athens, not Corinth. So what's going on here is Paul's going to use the resurrection of Christ to prove some things. The resurrection of Christ and your resurrection are inseparable. Chapter 15. The gospel message is in the first 8 verses. Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the message which I preached to you, which you received, in which you are standing, by which you have been saved. I delivered you, verse 3, first of importance, what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Good Friday. Buried, raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul's saying, my authority is what? The Word of God. He appeared to Cephas, to the 12. Our Lord makes a dozen post-resurrection appearances to as many as 500 people at one time. His resurrection in a physical body, he eats fish, is verified over 12 separate times to different groups. Three of the disciples, 11, 12, 500. Not a secret. We know the story of all of that, all right? So, notice he said in verse 4, he appeared to Cephas, to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, many of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep or died, believers. If you write a book to a church, an open letter to be read publicly, and state there's over 500 witnesses for the death of Christ, wouldn't you expect if it were a lie that someone would say something or write something? Nothing. He appeared to James, the half-brother of Christ, to the apostles. Last of all, he appears to the least of the apostles, Paul, the author of the book, on the Damascus Road. Verse 12, he's going to use logic. He's going to use almost syllogisms, a way of convincing these very logical Corinthian thinkers who argue from the Greek school of thought. If Christ is preached, now again, I need to give you some quick grammar here. When you have the word if, English doesn't help us a whole lot because in Greek it can be used three ways. But it's clear in Greek how it's being used because it's a different construction. Okay, I don't want to get into all the grammatical details, but you can tell if you study Greek exactly how it's being used. It's a first-class condition, which means the statement's assumed to be true. Second-class condition is the statement is assumed not to be true. And the third is called a mood of probability. It might or might not happen. So if I say to Mike Grego today, if when you go home, you stop at the store. I don't know if he's going to stop at the store or not. Would you do this for me? Okay, that's mood of probability. If he just got done saying to me, I'm going to stop at the store, and I went home, I said, well, if you're going to stop at the store, meaning since you're going to stop at the store, then do this for me. The other is contrary to fact. Mike, if you get $10 million in that lottery ticket at the store today, you better not buy one. But if you did, would you give me half? Mood of probability, not going to happen, okay? This is the first of those, which means this. It's assumed to be true in verse 12. If Christ is preached, and we all know he is preached by Paul and others, he has been raised from the dead. If Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how does some among you, Corinthians, say there's no resurrection of the dead? How can you stand there and say there's no resurrection when we just told you many times that Christ has been raised? Well, we believe it's okay for Christ to be raised, but not for us. That's not going to work. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if people do not rise from the dead, then what? Christ can't be raised. Because he's what? He's a human. You're talking about a body resurrection. So again, if Christ has been preached, and we are preaching that, and it's been preached, he just got done telling them in the previous paragraph, 500 people, 12 resurrection appearances. How can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If that's true, then even Christ could not have been raised. Pardon me. 14. If Christ has not been raised, if that were true, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. It means empty. It has no content. It's a waste of time. It's a lie. our preaching as an apostle, if there's no resurrection of the the dead, and Christ has not been raised, and we are preaching an empty message, have given you false hope. Very strong statement. He keeps going logically through this. By the way, your faith in Christ. This morning, if Christ is not raised from the dead, you're flat out delusional. You're wasting your time. Everything we believe is based on a resurrected Messiah, a resurrected Jesus Christ. You're out of your mind. What are you doing? I am going to go to heaven. Based on what? A lie. If Christ has not been raised. It's a very important doctrine. Moreover, verse 15, Paul says, we, the apostles, are found to be false witnesses of God. We've all told you, all of us, that he's been raised from the dead. We saw him. We ate with him. We touched him. We testified against God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If no one rises from the dead, then Christ didn't rise from the dead, and we have done nothing right. 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. It's not an exception to the rule. 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what I just told you was what? Worthless. Empty. It has no object. You are still in your sins. Wow, all those verses I just quoted to you, I'm still in my sin. I'm still going to hell. I'm in trouble. I have no one who paid for my sins if Christ isn't raised. Nothing is verifiable. Nothing can be trusted. Your faith is absolutely worthless. This gets even worse. You know your family members and your friends that died who believe Jesus Christ? Verse 18, those who have fallen asleep, that means died physically, believing, it's used for believers only, have perished. They're in a place, it doesn't mean they just died. It means they're in a place of torment. That's what the word implies. So if you have no resurrection, Corinthians, you want to buy into Socrates and Plato and just say, yeah, well, Christ could have been raised. Logically, it doesn't work. The reason he was resurrected is because we also will be resurrected. You are humans. You live in a body for the balance of eternity. If this is true, everything we have is worthless. In fact, verse 19, if we hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If we buy that we only have this life, think about it. Christianity is all you get is what you're going to get on earth. Now, what did Christ tell you it's going to be like to be a Christian? If they persecute me, they're going to what? Sign me up. That's all I get is persecution. Oh, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. These verses sound familiar to you? You're a bond slave of Christ. You see, Christianity, the faith we have is not in this life. It's a hope for what? The next one. You tell me Christianity is just to improve this life. We've got a problem. What we really need to do is reconstruct our government and our country and start over based on solid Christian principles, but it's not going to work. So we've got to think through. Christianity is about the next life. We're going to be in a resurrected body without sin, without disease, in the image of Christ, living on a new earth. The king is God in flesh who rules the earth with a rod of iron. No sin, no disease, no unrighteousness. Perfect environment, perfect God ruling over people who are also now absolutely sinless, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I can throw my keys away because nothing needs to be locked. I won't be paying any taxes. I don't have to go see any doctors. Can you just imagine what this is going to be like? No armies, no wars, no police. Just a perfect environment. All based on a resurrection. Things for us to mull over. So if we hoped in Christ only in this life, we are to be pitied because you don't have much to look forward to, Paul says. We are of all men most to be pitied. Turn the other cheek. Just on and on it goes. Persecution. For what? To preach a message which is empty, void of content. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Statement of fact. The first fruits of those who are asleep. Through Adam came death, through Christ comes life. There's going to be a resurrection, 23, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. He's going to reign over everything. When Christ died and was raised from the dead, the first person resurrected never to die again. Everyone else will be raised like him in the future. That's the first resurrection of its kind. First fruits of many, many more. Now, questions, comments. Anything about resurrection you want to ask? If I don't know it, I'll just call on Dave Gogler. Go ahead. I don't think it's saying Old Testament saints were resurrected. I think there's a group of people who are resuscitated. Okay, I don't. What we're going to have, I think a group of people were brought back from the dead who died again. The resurrections are as follows. In the Old Testament, they do not see a church and they don't see a rapture. All they're looking forward to is a coming of a Messiah when all the believers are resurrected. Okay? Let me turn to Revelation 20 for a moment. Let's have you turn there. The context of Revelation 20 is a new heaven and a new earth. By the way, in Revelation in chapter 19, Christ returns to the earth, correct? This follows his return to the earth. So this is not rapture. This is when Christ comes back to the earth. 19 is the return. Chapter 20, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. No longer any sea. Life as we know it will not exist. New heaven, new earth. Heaven and earth become one. Do you ever think about what Christ prayed for and Matthew told the disciples to pray for? We quote it, churches quote it for every Sunday, haven't got a clue what it's talking about. When Christ is on earth, he's offering a kingdom, and he says, pray that thy, your kingdom, God, will come to earth, that your will be done on earth the way it's being done in heaven. That doesn't look like the country I'm living in. It's praying for the return of a Messiah who is offering the Jews the kingdom right there in their presence. Continue to pray for the kingdom. This is that kingdom. New heaven, new earth. Okay, now, let's, to save time, I want you to drop down to, that's 21. I want you to look at 11 through 15 first. Let's do this in chapter 20. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, no place found for them. I saw the dead, here you go, the dead, people who died physically, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there's books for the unsaved and the book of life for the believers. The dead are standing before him. The dead were judged from things written in the books, plural, according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in them. Death and Hades, where this is where your unbelieving Old Testament saints will be, gave up the dead in them, and they were judged according to their deeds. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the eternal separation from God, the lake of fire. If your name's not written in the book of life, you're in the lake of fire. Every unbeliever raised from the dead, judged according to all the things they have done. I love the way people joke about hell, as if it's going to be one big party. They're going to have cards and do whatever. No, no. By the way, Satan does not run hell. Matthew 25:41 says, the lake of fire was prepared for whom? The devil and his angels. The reason man goes there is because Adam followed Satan in rebellion against God. It was created for Satan. Since Adam followed Satan, he gets the same punishment. Everyone is judged according to their deeds. Also, people are judged according to their knowledge. When our Lord was at the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, you have there a synagogue, and you have Jews who are talking to Christ, and he talks to them. And he says to religious Jews who have the Bible in between their ears and in their hands and have the Messiah in front of them doing miracles, it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon. Sodom and Gomorrah is where every male from every quarter of the city in Genesis 18 and 19 came together to actually gang rape two angelic visitors who have the appearance of males. The angels blind the men, and this is how depraved they are. They continue to try to beat down the door, blinded, to get to those men. It's going to be more tolerable for those men than for a righteous Jew who thinks he's righteous, with a Bible in his hand, who saw the miracles of Christ and rejected him. Because of what you know, you are in trouble. And because of what you do, you're in trouble. Deeds. The unbeliever is going to have an individual, tailor-made judgment for every individual unbeliever when Christ returns to the earth. Sheol, Old Testament, is a place where unbelievers and believers go, place of departed spirits. It's not that definitive. In the New Testament, absent the body, present with the Lord, unbelievers go to Hades. You call it hell. Hades is the Greek word. It's not the final place. It's a holding tank until this day. Then the judgment for every one of them at the same time, according to what they know and what they do, are now thrown into the lake of fire for the balance of eternity. Believers are with Christ and are judged for good things, not for evil things. We'll look at that passage in a moment. So, people who are truly evil, how many times have you said, and I've said it, and others have said it, why doesn't God do something with all the injustice in this world, with the governments, with the crime, with the organized crime, with the courthouse officials, the judges, the lawyers, who are dishonest? Not all of them, but some of them. God, why don't you do something? You know what God's saying? Oh, it's coming. There's a day. But I pick it. I want to see it now. Not God. He's patient. He's allowing, giving them opportunity to get saved, and also racking up all they're doing. You're going to be judged for every idle word, every thought, every motive, every deed, good and bad. Unbeliever. In a body for the balance of eternity, raised. The sea gave up the dead which were in them. Death and Hades give up the dead which are in them. They are raised in a body to be judged. No one is annihilated. See the Greek philosophy, the body doesn't matter. Oh, it matters greatly. It matters greatly. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's also in 1 Corinthians 15, but I'll take you back to 1 Thessalonians. There's a reason I want you to look at this passage. We have a few minutes left. 1 Thessalonians is an interesting book because really it's written, it's Paul's second letter. All right, second letter written on his second journey. Okay. Four, 13 through 18, I think, if my memory serves me correctly. Again, a church potentially influenced by Greek thought. Paul says in 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now, when you see this word asleep, this is used, it was used in Revelation and other places. It's when a believer dies, not an unbeliever. Okay. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. Do not grieve as the rest who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Always be with the Lord. Whether you take this to be second coming or rapture, some put the two together. We go up and back. Others argue it's a separate event. At this point, I'm not going to discuss that today. That's too involved. But we do know that a day is coming when all the believers are resurrected. It's a message of comfort. Comfort one another with these words. So if I have relatives, friends, church members who have gone on and died, I don't need to worry. I don't have to be frustrated about it and mourn. They're going to be raised and be with Christ. All right? Second Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like you to turn there if you will. I believe that's the passage, if I can remember the verse. Okay, yeah, here it is. Paul, when he writes the second letter to the Corinthians, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the word bema. Some argue this is only a judgment for rewards, but the word really is used in the Gospel of John. It's used in Matthew. For Pilate and others, actually, there were judgments with punitive measures. But it can be a judgment of rewards. The word itself doesn't solve our problem. The context solves our problem. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, a bema, a judgment, that each one will be recompensed for deeds in the body, whether he's, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Got to get technical on you here. In the Greek manuscripts, we have two major families. There's five, but two major ones. The one has the older, I think, better manuscripts. The others really begin at the 9th century AD. And in this particular passage, there's a variant. Those who have the King James, the text says that we're going to be judged within our body according to whether it's good or bad. Kalos, kakos, very companion words, good, evil, which would imply some are going to get good things, some are going to get evil things. The better manuscripts have the word, a different Greek word, phalos. You're going to be judged for things done in the body, whether good or, this word means, worthless. In other words, there's a judgment for believers, us. We will appear before the Bema Seat of Christ, see, Revelation 20 is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You're not going to be there. Those people are going where? Lake of Fire. You're not signing up for that program, are you? This is a judgment seat of Christ. It's only believers. It's called the Bema of Christ. You're judged, look at it again, verse 10. You're going to be recompensed for deeds in the body while you're alive, whether profitable or unprofitable. Remember in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 13, at that judgment, there's going to be some things are going to be burned, wood, hay, straw. Okay? Some things survive the test, some things are burned. Good deeds survive, bad things are burned, but you do not suffer loss. You are not going to be burned. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 13 is the parallel passage to this. What we're looking for one day is that we are going to be before Christ in our glorified body, and your ministry on earth will be evaluated. So will mine. Promise me you won't look when it's my turn, and I won't look when it's yours. All right? Embarrassing moments in that, seriously. But the bottom line is we're going to be judged for what we did as believers. Nothing punitive. Loss of rewards maybe, but nothing punitive. Why nothing punitive? What does Romans 8:1 say? No condemnation to those who are in Christ. How many sins did Christ die for? All sins forever. My sins are paid for. My activities as a believer, however, are a different issue. I believe God has redeemed us, cleansed us from our sin, and given us the ability not to sin, a new nature. Romans 6. Other passages, you are made alive. So what we do as believers with our money, our time, our talents, will be evaluated by God. And those who have done worthy things will be rewarded, and those who have not will get less or suffer loss of rewards. Frankly, I shouldn't say this to you, I'm just going to be glad to be in a neighborhood. Location, location, location. Heaven. Your house is, your apartment's a little bigger than mine. Good for you. I'm in the right neighborhood. That's what I'm worried about right now. Okay? But the bottom line is that God's going to evaluate us. Do we not want to serve Christ and do all we can? Is that not what we should be doing as his children? Boggles my mind that we take this so casually. He's my creator and my redeemer. If we're living for the next life and not this one, that will order our steps for today. You see, Christianity is about the future. It's about heaven. It's about being with Christ. It's about being in a glorified body. What boggles my mind is churches around the country are making it about now, about getting healed or feeling good or having fun or being entertained. I don't see that in the Gospels. I see a life of sacrifice, a life of discipline, a life of service, a life of love for God. Planning to serve Christ with all that we have. That's what we should be doing. That's the church I want to be part of. I hope that's the church you want to be part of. And that should be right here. We serve a risen Savior who is keeping records of everything we say and do. We need to think biblically and wisely and share that gospel with a lost and dying world. I did not give my life to be an entertainer on Sunday morning. I abhor that. I like to have fun. I like to joke with you, but I'm not here to entertain you. And you should not be around to entertain others. See, my message is far too serious to bring it down to the level of an entertainer. We're commissioned with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only message that can save people and get them out of hell into heaven. No one else has it, and no one else can do it. God does it through us. Don't get sucked into the stupid stuff that's going on in other places today. Stick with this stuff. We need to give out the gospel. Not here to entertain, not to have fun. I love to have fun. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to serve Christ. God is watching every word, every deed. It's all recorded in his infinite mind. And we serve Christ. We love him, and we serve to please him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's what we want to hear, isn't it? Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we are thankful for the resurrection of Christ, Lord. As we look into the scriptures, we realize that everything we believe, everything we look forward to, centers in that. The body we have now, Lord, is aging. Is not a pretty process. The diseases, the death, the decay, the pain, the suffering. But that's a reminder of sin. We realize, Lord, that one day you are going to give us a new body in a new neighborhood, heaven, with a new leader, Jesus Christ, our sins eradicated. Father, I pray that we would be diligent in communicating that message to a lost and dying world that desperately needs to know that there's a heaven and a hell. And the answer to that is Jesus Christ, death on the cross, a burial, and a resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We pray in Christ's name.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you've been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2013, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.